Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host and fellow Bible Bus writer. Well, we're coming to the end of our journey through the wonderful Gospel of John. We've learned from our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, that this book was written decades after the other Gospels and for a unique purpose. Now, while the other Gospels were establishing the true stories about Jesus, John wrote this Gospel specifically to establish the deity of Jesus. Dr. McGee reminds us that John wasn't trying to write a comprehensive account of Jesus' life, but he wrote down the stories, of course through the Spirit's inspiration, that would give evidence that Jesus was God. John 20:31 says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Is that you? Do you have life in Jesus' name? Well, if you'd like to read more about this eternal life in Jesus Christ, go to our website, ttb.org, and click on How Can I Know God? There, you can read or listen to some resources from Dr. McGee describing what it means to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and have life in his name. We'll be in John chapter 20 today. And as you turn there, let me welcome Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, to the studio today. Greg, welcome.
Thanks, Steve.
Now, I thought we would just maybe celebrate how God's at work in our lives through our study of his word. So what do you say?
I'm always up for reading letters and emails, Steve.
All right. Well, let's do that now. Why don't you start with the first one from Dan?
Yes. Dan is from Brockton, Massachusetts, and he said, "I've listened on and off since the early 70s, so that means I have been on the Bible Bus for over 45 years.
Wow.
Yeah. But God is wise enough to know that some of his children are slow learners. Sometimes I feel I'm in that category.
Yeah, me too.
So he graciously keeps Through the Bible going so even his older children can grow up in the Lord. With his grace and mercy, may we all keep keeping on and enjoying one another along the way." And Steve, I think that illustrates something wonderful about that we're able to give the Word of God out every day. Not every one of our listeners listens every day as much as we would like that. And isn't it great that we can be available so when they are ready to listen every day, we're right there for them?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. This next letter, this is from Diane. She's a member of our World Prayer Team. And we asked our members how the Lord used this prayer experience in their lives. And this is what Diane wrote. I think it's worth reading. "While no particular country stood out, it was such a privilege to pray for individuals and families around the world with such specifics. I saw God's faithfulness to call his children to himself through extraordinary means. Example, a thumb drive shared by a neighbor, a happenstance of overhearing the broadcast and then later seeking or being invited to listen. Such wonderful ways our God has of reaching his people. It gives me great joy to be able to continue praying, joy in fellowship, joy in requesting provision and safety, joy in seeing God's church grow with new believers, seeking his word in the whole world." And you know, that's so true. You get such a connection over just praying for a specific country without knowing the stories that are happening on the ground.
Yes.
And being a member of the World Prayer Team gives you that kind of insight and access. She goes on, "God will continue to bless his ministry through TTB. I am glad to be a provider in prayer and in provision to keep the bus running. P.S. Yesterday I met a woman in the airport with whom I am able to show the TTB app. She's very excited to know about it and looked it up on YouTube."
That is a great letter. And Steve, you are always asking and encouraging and exhorting our listeners to be part of the World Prayer Team. You know, we believe it will bless you. It will expand your vision.
Absolutely.
It will encourage your heart, and it'll bless you.
It has me. Greg, why don't I pray for the study in John 20 as we start today? Lord, thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to listen to your word, to better see your face in the pages of Scripture. I pray that you would continue to bless each one of us as we spend time in your word. I pray that as we look into John chapter 20 today, that you would reveal new truths to us through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now friends, today we come back to the 19th verse of this 20th chapter. And we're coming now to the conclusion of the Gospel of John. This 20th chapter deals with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw that Mary Magdalene came first to the tomb. However, when she got there, why, all she found was an empty tomb. And then she told Peter and John, and they came running, and they looked in, you'll recall, and the thing that John says is that he saw and believed. Now, it wasn't just a cursory glance. The word here to see means he inspected the inside of that tomb. And he concluded that the Lord Jesus was back from the dead. That was the only explanation of how he could come out from in under those linen clothes wrapped around and sealed in with 100 pounds of ointment. And that meant that he had been raised from the dead, and there was that form, just as if the body was in it, but he was not in it. And John saw and believed. And then we have the appearance of the Lord Jesus to Mary there in the garden. Now, it wasn't because he looked so differently, although he was in a glorified body. It wasn't because of that she did not recognize him. The thing that caused her not to recognize him is this. She just didn't believe he's back from the dead, friends. And that's the explanation. When he spoke, though, and called her by name, she recognized the voice as only he could speak. And I'm of the opinion today that if the Lord should tarry and all of us go through the doorway of death, that our bodies will be raised when he calls us by name someday, just as he called those that were here that he raised from the dead 1900 years ago. We come down now to the next appearance, and it is to the disciples who actually are frightened, and they are hidden away, and they're hidden away in a room. The doors were shut and actually locked. Verse 19, and I'm reading that now. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now this is the peace that he speaks when deity touches humanity, when the supernatural touches the natural. And this is his word to them. This is the peace that comes being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of peace he's talking about here. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, you see, they knew him when he appeared to them there in that room. Now, he came in, and the doors were shut and barred. These men were frightened, of course, and afraid. And now that he appears to them, it means he came through that door in a glorified body. Here, he was able to come through a solid wall without any particular difficulty at all. The glorified body is a body that apparently is not subject to the laws of a material universe. And that's my reason for believing that when the rapture comes and our bodies are changed, if we're alive and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, there's going to be no problem then. It won't be necessary to be put on a space suit and get in a capsule and be shot out into space from a launching pad. We'll not need that at all. Bodies that are not subject to the laws of a material and physical universe. That would seem to be the great lesson that's here. There are two things I ought to say, and they may sound like contradictions. They're not. It is a paradoxical statement. I think we are going to be amazed at the great change that will take place in the new body that we're given. The second statement I want to make is that I think that we're going to be amazed at the little change that will take place. Now, that may sound like a contradiction. It's a paradoxical statement because, will you notice, though he could come through the doors, he says now to them, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He showed them his hands and his side, nail prints, so that there was a strange similarity to that body that had been nailed to the cross. The scars were there. I do not think that there'll be any scars in our body, and I'll tell you why. those scars that he showed them are scars that he bore for us. And I think he'll bear them throughout eternity in order that you and I might be presented without spot or blemish before him. He took our sin, and this will be the evidence of it, by the way. There will be a striking difference in the new body, a striking similarity also. Now, will you notice then, said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, I do not want here to draw a parallel that is not here, but I think that this is a different peace that he's talking about here than the peace he mentioned when he appeared to them in the room. He said for them at that time, peace be unto you. That's the peace of redemption, peace with God. And here, this is the peace of those that are in the will of God, that are in fellowship with God, that are doing his will. Now, we have that in the invitation that he gave in Matthew. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll rest you. That's the rest of redemption. That's the peace of redemption. Then he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, this is a peace that comes to those that are in the will of God. This is what he talked about, Father, when he said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And this is what he had prayed about. Over in the 17th chapter, at verse 18, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And this is that which comes through fellowship and obedience to him, my beloved. And this is another peace, therefore. And I do not want to make a distinction that's not here, but I'm confident that he's just not repeating himself. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, you must recall that these men are in an interval between his death and resurrection and the day of Pentecost. He had told them in his ministry that they were to pray about this, by the way. We make so much of this word he gives on prayer, but if you go over to the 11th chapter of Luke, ask and you receive, and he that seeketh findeth, him that knocketh shall be open. Well, what's he talking about? Well, in verse 13 he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, they never ask, you see. They never ask at all. And you find out that a little later on, there in the upper room, you'll recall in the 14th chapter, verse 16, he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. They didn't pray, but he did, you see. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Now, I believe that right now these men have been regenerated before, but these men had not been indwelt by the Spirit of God. And he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost has not yet come when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means they were put in the body of believers, the church. The church came into existence on that day. So in this interval between his death and resurrection and his ascension back to heaven until the day of Pentecost, this is for that. He says, now receive ye the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them. That's an interesting expression. That expression doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible You find it in the Septuagint, way back in Genesis, where it says, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Now, that's exactly what he's breathing into these men, the breath of eternal life, the Holy Spirit. And this is that interval between his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. In other words, his going and the Holy Spirit's coming into the world. Therefore, you cannot put this down on today because we're not in that interval today at all. The Holy Spirit has already come. He's in the world today. Our Lord has said that already. He would send him and he would come. Now, he says something else. Verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto him. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, this is, I believe, again, a very important passage of Scripture. And again, I think that it's greatly misunderstood. I'd like to give a quotation from John Calvin in this connection, and here it is. When Christ enjoins the apostles to forgive sins, he does not convey to them what is peculiar to himself. It belongs to him to forgive sins. He only enjoins them in his name to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. That is important to see. Now, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Now, you will not find anywhere in the book of Acts or in the epistles any instance of any apostle remitting the sins of anyone. But they're doing exactly what John Calvin said here, our Lord meant by that, and that is to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. Or let me put it like this. What is it that forgives sins? What is it? Even God just can't arbitrarily forgive sin. We have forgiveness of sins through his blood. Until Christ died and paid the penalty for our sins, God couldn't arbitrarily forgive. And back in the Old Testament, the forgiveness was based on the fact that Christ would come and die. Or, let me put it like this, God saved on credit in the Old Testament. And when Christ came, he paid the penalty. And today you and I look back in faith. Now, it's only the gospel that has in it any forgiveness at all. So how can you and I remit sins? We can remit it by preaching the gospel. And I'm amazed at that, as we saw in the 14th chapter. Greater works shall ye do, says, than even he had done. And you know what the greater works are? Well, when he was here and proclaimed the word and somebody believed and turned to him, that, to me, was not a great miracle. But when Vernon McGee gives out the Word of God and somebody turns to Christ and is born again and becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus, and we have instances now on this radio of literally hundreds that have listened to the Word of God and been born again, we have literally now on file hundreds of letters. We know what the Word of God can do. My friend, that's a greater miracle when these lips of clay can just give out the Word of God. That, my friend, is whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted unto them. That is, when you proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. And that's the reason that's the most glorious privilege there is today, friends, is to declare the gospel of the grace of God. Now, this was a wonderful appearance of our Lord yonder in the upper room, to the 10, not 12, but only 10 were there. Not just 11, but 10. Why? Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I've often wondered why he was not there. I do not know. I can merely surmise. I can merely make a guess. And I rather think that Thomas was a doubter. He had a question mark for a brain, as we've seen, always casting a gloom on every situation. And I think, very frankly, the reason he wasn't with the 10, because they were all talking excitedly about Jesus being raised from the dead. And why wasn't he with them? He didn't believe it. And he forgot the assembling of themselves together, and he wasn't with them. But now word came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Boy, is he a doubter. He's got enough evidence to make him a believer, but he's not. Now our Lord appears again. And so Thomas sticks by the others. He said, "I'll be here if he appears again." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Thomas was there, friends. Now I'm reading again. "Then came Jesus, the door was being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" Again, you see, "Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless,'" that is, "be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.'" And friends, as far as the record is concerned, he didn't reach forth his hand and touch him. He didn't have to. You know, there are a great many people who say, "Oh, if I could only handle, if I could only do this." That's not the problem today. There is the evidence. The problem is not with the evidence that is available today of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The problem is in the human heart today. "And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.'" And this is one of the great statements, one of the great confessions of Scripture. At the beginning, there was a doubter by the name of Nathanael, you remember. And Nathanael fell down at that time and called him the Lord and my God. And now Thomas, at the end of the ministry of our Lord, does that. Verse 29, "Jesus saith unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.'" There is a special blessing on those today who believe the evidence. That is for the death and resurrection of Christ. Now we've actually come to the end of the gospel, because here is the statement, and this is the main key, I think, to the gospel. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Again, I call your attention to the fact our Lord did many things that are not recorded. Many blind men, multitudes of those that were deaf and dumb, multitudes of those that were sick with fever, multitudes of those that were crippled. No doubter in that day could deny the fact that he was doing these things. Now, these are written, John says, for a purpose, "but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is the one that died for your sins, rose again, as is recorded here, and when you do that through believing, you have life, you're born again. You become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That brings us to the end of the gospel, but somebody says, "Wait a minute, here's chapter 21. Chapter 21 is an epilogue. It's added, I think, frankly, that John wrote both his prologue, which is at the beginning, and the epilogue after he'd finished writing the gospel. And so next time we're going into this epilogue, which continues to give us these evidences of the resurrection of Christ, and two notable instances. One concerns the fact of these men fishing as a wonderful lesson, and the other concerns these men, and especially one, Simon Peter, and in that we'll see the secret of service. But we'll talk about that next time, and until then, may God richly bless you.
What a great study. Thanks for traveling with us on the Bible Bus. You know, Dr. McGee mentioned the order of events connected with the resurrection of Christ, and you'll find that information in his second commentary volume on Matthew. If you want to purchase it, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, on Wednesday, we'll be returning to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. You can download the notes and outlines at ttb.org/notes. To let us know how we can serve you with these resources, again, you can call 1-800-65-BIBLE or just email us at biblebus@ttb.org. And remember, there's still a lot to learn from John, so don't miss our final lesson tomorrow. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here on the Bible Bus, saving you a seat.
Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.